Today is going to be one of those services, one of those sermons, messages that is a congregation participation message. And so in your bulletin, if you picked up a bulletin, there should be a 3x5 or a 4x6 card. If you don't have a pen or if you don't have a card, if you'll raise your hand, Den Pop will make sure you have each, because we're going to need those. A couple girls over here that need them. Sammy up here, and Jeff has some on this side as well. That'll come up in just a minute, but I wanted to take care of that first. And the other piece of congregation participation is I'd like you to have your Bibles out. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, as we've been for a couple weeks now. And I want to pick up in verse 22, the story that Eric just shared about with the kids. And it's not just a story. It's a record of what happened when Jesus was on earth. We got to be careful that we don't talk about Bible stories as if they're legends, even though some are legendary. David and Goliath is an amazing record of what God has done, not just a story. And this is another one of those amazing situations, amazing records of what is accomplished in the life of Christ, in the life of his disciples, and it is there for our learning. So I want to encourage you. We're going to start with reading that passage, and then we're going to come back to this self-focus, so that we can start all on the same page, all looking at this message as how it's going to impact me, how it's going to impact you. So if you would, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew or chair ahead of you, and that's the translation I'm using, Holman Christian Standard. Luke 8, verse 22. One day, he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who can this be? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would give your blessing on the reading of your word, that as we investigate what happened that day, that evening, that it would tell us more about who you are and more about our relationship with you and how you'd have us serve you, how you would have us obey you for your glory. Teach us as we look into it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start then, now you all have that 3x5 or 4x6 card and a pen in your hand, I hope. What are the storms in your life? We're going to be talking about storms, and I want you to have your storms in mind. What are the storms in my life? Pastor Eric mentioned with the kids, sometimes they are their own storms, and that is also true of us. Sometimes we cause our own circumstances and issues and have to deal with those things, but there are many other possibilities, and I'd like you to jot down as many as come to mind. What kind of things in your life right now aren't what you might want them to be? What storms are you facing? This might be related to your work, often related to relationships in some fashion, your health, the health of your loved ones. What are the storms that last week took your mental capacity, took your time and your heart, and squeezed you a little bit? Does everybody have some in mind? This message in particular, I think, is important to have our own lives in focus, so that as we hear what God's word has to say, we see how it hits us right between the eyes. Now, last week we talked about some new priorities or an emphasis on a few things. Prayer and preaching and pastoring was my position on it. But for you, it's prayer, the relationship with God. Preaching is more your study of the Word, your involvement in the Word, and this pastoring, this issue of developing relationships. But the first on that list is prayer, spending time in prayer, individually, but also corporately. So last week, we took some time to do that, and I want to do that this week as well. And now you've got a list in front of you. These storms that we could take before our King and our Father and our Savior. So I want to just take a few minutes. You can do this individually, or if you're with a family group or with folks you're comfortable with sharing, you don't have to tell them what all the storms are. It might just be, I have an issue at work I'd appreciate prayer for. But let's take some time together to pray. I'll close in a few minutes. Lord God, we thank you that you've called us together as a family that we might encourage one another, support one another, and intercede for one another as we pray. As we've identified these storms, Lord, we want to bring them to you and set them at your feet to recognize your place as King. Thank you, Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are who you are. You are God and there is no other. And we've identified some things in our lives that are storms for us. Some big, some small, some that we've never shared with anybody else, some perhaps we've never even acknowledged to ourselves before. But we bring them now to you and ask that you would show us through your word what it is you'd have us know about them, what it is you'd have us believe, what you'd have us do in response to your work in our lives. We thank you for your word, that you've used it to reveal yourself, to demonstrate and declare your sovereignty, your grace, your love, your forgiveness, and your power to bring about your will for your glory. Lord, that's what we want to see today, your glory. May your kingdom be advanced and may your name be glorified and your greatness declared to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. So with those ideas, with those concerns kind of at the surface right now, let's look again at Scripture to see what God wants us to learn about storms in our lives. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day he and his disciples got into the boat and he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. We're talking about the lake of Galilee. We know it is the Sea of Galilee, but we talked several weeks ago. Technically, it is a lake surrounded by land. It doesn't have an outlet to the ocean, so it is a lake. This particular image of it or sketch of it is different than you're used to seeing because north, for some reason, is to the left. We're used to seeing north at the top, but Capernaum and Bethsaida, that was kind of the center of Jesus' ministry. It was his headquarters for his time in Galilee. On this lower side of this picture is the Galilee region, and Jesus, for some reason, and perhaps we'll hear about that next week, he says, let's cross over. It's marked here as the region of the Gerasenes, or Gadara, the Gadarenes, and we'll hear about that next week, that demoniac who is possessed with legion. But for right now, we just have Jesus on this side of the lake. He's been doing his teaching. He's been teaching in parables. Mark tells us that he often teaches, or sometimes at least, teaches from the boat because you've got this natural amphitheater. This particular day, apparently, according to Mark, he's teaching about a couple different parables, and he says, since he's already in the boat, let's go to the other side. So they set out. And now, if you're on a lake, if you've been on a lake, it can be very pleasant. That's not the Sea of Galilee. That's Lake Erie on Friday. And that's Rick Denver on Lake Erie on Friday with a walleye in his hands. We had a good day. It was great. Anyway, this is the Sea of Galilee. Calm. Mountains on this side, mountains on that side. It's just a gorgeous setting when they set out. Jesus is in the boat And he falls asleep. Is there anything wrong with that? It's evening. He's been working hard all day. He's been teaching. So he lays down in the back of the boat. I want you to recognize a couple different things in that. Is his humanity. He's tired. He is fully human. He is therefore a viable, a legitimate substitute for us when he dies in our place. He really is a man, and so he needs sleep. And so he falls asleep in the boat. But in comparison to that, we know as we've carried through this entire scripture and seen him crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended, we know he now sits at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't sleep anymore. And so when we come into a storm, we don't have to wake him up. So I just want you to make sure you have that idea. Jesus is in the boat with us, and we don't have to wake him up. He's fully aware of what's going on in our lives. He is in the boat. On the top of your note sheet, underneath the storms, Jesus is in the boat, there are three lines. If you're taking notes, if you'd like to do that, the first one is his presence. We have Jesus' presence with us. He is in the boat. In this case, he was asleep because he started out in a pleasant and quiet lake. Jesus' instruction to them then is, let's go to the other side of the lake. Let's cross over. This is Jesus' idea. They were being obedient to what Jesus said to do. And yet, a storm came up. A dangerous storm came up. A storm in which they thought they were going to lose their lives. Now, as you look at your list of storms that you're facing, as I kind of alluded to earlier, there are times when we create our own storms. But there are also times when storms happen. Even when we're being obedient. Not our fault. We live in a broken world. Things are going to happen around us that cause storms in our lives, even when we're doing what Jesus called us to do. So as you look at the storms in your life, are they coming because I just made this decision, I just made this change in my life, and now everything's going haywire? Are you sure you were doing what Jesus said in the first place? And if you are, keep doing it. Being obedient to Jesus does not guarantee a storm-free life. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. So here we are at the Sea of Galilee in a boat that looks something like this. This is just a possibility. They found some that look sort of like this, what's left of them. Maybe 15 people could fit in this boat. We've looked at it before. Mark tells us that it's not just the boat they're in, but there's other boats with them. How would you like to be in the storm in a boat without Jesus? Not a good plan. Anyway, so this is the boat, and this is the geography of the Sea of Galilee, and it's why this storm is possible. I mentioned that there's kind of mountainous region on both sides. Apologize that it's kind of hard to see. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Golan Heights. Anybody ever wonder where the Golan Heights were? Hear it in the news all the time, right? It's between Israel, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon, and it's always been a place of conflict, I'll say. But these mountains on this side and the high hills on this side and this dish down into the Jordan Rift, the Valley of the Jordan, and the Sea of Galilee in particular. And so out of nowhere, seemingly, the storm comes. So we can go from this to this in seemingly no time at all. And Jesus is asleep. And they're in danger. Because in a storm like that, your boat does things like this. Water coming over the sides, up and down over the waves and the, there's another word for that, the swells, and down in and back up again, and the water over the side, and we've got these guys. We don't know how many were in this boat. There were other boats with them. It says his disciples were with him, so does that mean the 12? Does that mean a few more? Not sure, but the boat is probably fairly well loaded because they're going to the other side with Jesus, and everybody wants to go with Jesus, so they probably loaded every boat pretty heavily. And so they got this storm going on, and Jesus is asleep. Pastor Eric mentioned, Jesus is at peace. He knows God's in charge, and he can rest in that. How are you doing in your storms? Are you, maybe not asleep, but are you at peace? Are you confident in what God has done and is doing in your life such that you can rest even in the midst of such a storm? They were in danger. They came and woke him up. How long do you think it took them to do that? Now, some of these guys, apparently, were experienced fishermen. They've been on the lake before. They've probably had surprise storms before. And so their first response may have been, we've got this. Don't bother him. He'll just get in the way. He's not a fisherman. How are you doing on your storm? Are you trying to do it on your own? Now, there's other guys in the boat, other disciples, perhaps Matthew, for instance, who was a tax collector. He was probably the first one to say, let's wake him up. I don't know what I'm doing. I'll, you know, give me a bucket or something. But finally, they come and they wake up Jesus. They came and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we're going to die. So they waited for a while. It's not the first wave. It's not the first stirring of the wind. They wait until their boat looks like this, and there's water coming in, and they're truly in danger before they wake Jesus up. How long are you waiting to take your concerns to Jesus? I would encourage you, we should start every day taking our concerns to Jesus. We should start every day with him first, rather than wait to see if we can handle it on our own. I got this far that time, and then I had to call Jesus. That's not the goal. We're supposed to do it with him all day, every day. And they waited until they thought they were going to die. How long do you wait? Then he got up, that's Jesus, and he rebuked the wind. Now this is the same word we've used, Luke uses when Jesus faced the demoniac, and I think it's in Luke chapter 4, in the synagogue, and the demoniac comes and he rebukes the demon and it leaves. It's the same rebuke for the fever that Peter's mother-in-law has. He rebuked the fever and it left him. Here he rebukes the storm and it calms. Speaks of Jesus' authority. Over and over again through Luke, we've seen Luke tell us that Jesus has authority. Over nature, he's cranking it up a bit. The first time was, let's go out into the deep water and cast out your nets. And there was a whole, you know, we've fished all night. Let's just do it. He knew what was going on. Did he cause those fish to be there? It's not clear from Scripture what the actual situation is, but it is true that he knew nature, and when he said fish, they caught fish. This is a little bit more than that. This is more than just, there's a school of fish we could catch. This is wind and waves. And he rebuked them with that authority. And so at the top of your note sheet, we have his presence and we have his power. His authority to be able to say to our storms, peace, be still. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, so they ceased. Kind of matter of fact. Jesus said, stop, so they did. Same can be true in our lives. Will he stop every storm that we face? Maybe not. Why? Because some of those storms, some of those trials, some of those circumstances that we're in are for our good. Do you have a scripture for that? James chapter 1. James is right after Hebrews. If you're using the Pew Bible, you're on page 1025. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You understand that's God's plan for you, is that you would be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And the way he accomplishes that is that at times we face storms. He has the authority to stop them. He has the ability and the love and the grace to use them to accomplish his purposes in our lives, that we would be mature and complete and not lacking anything. So he rebukes the wind and the raging waves, so they ceased, and there was a calm. We have Christ's presence, his power, and his peace. And it is not impossible to have that peace in the midst of the storm. Not only is it not impossible, it is what is God's plan for us, that regardless of our circumstance, we would have peace with him, that we've been reconciled with him, our sins have been removed if we've asked for that, if we've received his forgiveness. If Jesus is in your boat, then you should have that peace. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" Ouch. Now, he's talked to them about that before, hasn't he? He said, oh, you of little faith, why have you not done this? Why were they not able to cast out that demon at that time? Well, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so he instructed them in how to move forward, but they were still growing in their faith. And so he comes to them this time after this huge storm. "Master, we're going to die." "Peace, be still. Where's your faith?" Now, to some degree, in this case, the question is, where is your faith? That you should have faith in me by now. You should know that I'm sovereign and that I am the Son of God, but maybe you haven't quite got there yet. In fact, in next chapter, Luke chapter 9, is when Peter finally says, "You're God's Messiah." But they're not quite there yet. So there's this issue of you should have faith, where is it? The other side of that same question, and this is your next question on your 3x5 card, where is your faith? If it's not in Jesus, it's somewhere else. These fishermen, we know that if we can just bail out enough water, we'll stay high enough in the water, and the storm will pass quick enough, we can do this. Where is your faith? Look at the list of storms on your card. What have I been trying to do to resolve this storm? Where is my faith? To be, I'll say, biblical about it, anything that we answer that question with, we might also then label as or title as a God in our lives. We think this works better than God does. This is taking the place of God in my life. My ability, my experience. Where is your faith? What have you been relying upon other than or in place of Jesus' work in your life? Write it down. Maybe you thought of another storm in the meantime. Write that down too. What are the storms in your life, and where is your faith? What have you been relying upon? Jesus says it's supposed to be in him. So as we continue with verse 25, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed. They didn't get it yet. They didn't know who he was yet. They had an inkling. They'd seen some amazing things. These miracles that come through the rest of the chapter 8, everything he's done already, he ramps up a bit to demonstrate that authority and that power, and they finally come to the understanding, yes, you are God's Messiah, but they don't have it yet. They're fearful and amazed. They're asking one another, who can this be? And truly, there's only one answer to that question. Who can this be? Who could possibly command the wind and the waves? Only God. He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. So here's the question of the day, question of your life. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Write it down. This is truly what I believe about who Jesus is. And if you don't have an answer for that, then ask some questions. Don't run away today thinking, "Oh, good, I got through that service without having to say anything or do anything." No. We're here to grow. We're here to be the people God's called us to be, and we're here to be challenged by his word and changed by his spirit. Who is Jesus? In In Luke, they call him Master. In Matthew, they call him Lord. In Mark, they say Teacher. And some would argue, well, see, that just shows there's the contrariness among the Scripture. There's conflict. It's not consistent. And I would say if you had three people in the boat, you'd have three different people calling out three different things. Master, what does that mean? What does it mean when you say Lord Jesus? Is that just his title? Or is that who he is in your life? On your 3x5 card, your 4x6 card, where it says, who is Jesus? Question mark. What does that next word say, and what does it mean? He is Master. Master over creation? Yeah. Master over my storms? Absolutely. Master over my life when I'm not having storms? Yeah, that too. Where is your faith? Two other issues to consider as we talk about this. I've said it already a couple times. There are storms we have when we're obedient to God. He's shown us what to do. We make that decision. We take that step and things go south. What do? We continue to trust. But there's these other storms that we cause, that we bring upon ourselves by bad decisions, by not listening, by not being obedient, and we get in a situation where there's a storm in our life that anyone from the outside would say, yep, you deserve that. What's the right response to that? I'd say there's just a couple steps you have to add to get back to where you are, or where you should be, being obedient with Jesus in the boat. Confession, repentance, reconciliation, restoration, restitution perhaps. I'm in the wrong place. It's never too late to do the right thing. And you can't always go back and undo and redo, but from your new spot, I don't like this storm. Jesus, show me the way out. And that way out can be painful. It's just the consequences. We live in a broken world. We're broken people. We've made mistakes. We see the consequences of it, but we still have Jesus' presence, power, and peace when we commit ourselves to follow him. So regardless of what's on your sheet, what your storm is, if it is because of something that you have done or are doing, if there is sin in your life that brings a storm, my relationships are hindered because I have this habit, then take that habit to God. Ask forgiveness, repent of it, reconcile with the people you've hurt, and return to Jesus is in the boat, and whatever he causes to now happen is what's good for me. It takes a lot of faith. Where is your faith? No, I'd rather do it my way. How's that working out for you? One other issue in that regard, these sins that we sometimes have, habits that we have, practices, attitudes that we have. I mentioned that Jesus was in the boat, but there were other boats with them. The storm hit all of them. And when Jesus calmed that storm, he calmed the storm for all of them. It wasn't like there's just this little cone over the boat that he was in. And so when we have habits and patterns and sin in our lives, know that it impacts other people. And when we deal with that sin in our lives, that also impacts other people. We're in the boat. Jesus is in the boat with us. At some level, we as a church are in a boat together, but there's people outside that are impacted by the storms of the culture around us. If we have an impact on the culture by taking it to Christ and it changes for them too. There's a lot to be said about our role as ambassadors and representatives of Christ. And the impact we can have, even on those who, they don't even know Jesus is in the next boat. They don't care that Jesus is in the next boat. They just have a storm. But if the storm were calmed, and it became evident that it was calmed because of Jesus, would that not draw them? Lastly, even in this storm that came because of obedience, Let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Okay, we'll do it. And a storm comes up. There's water in the boat. Jesus calms the storm. Doesn't say that all the water got out of the boat. Oops, let me go back. Sorry. He's expressed this calmness. And you can't quite see it. It's kind of dark. Back here, there's a guy. He's behind the sail. He's got a bucket in his hand. He's still bailing. After the calm comes, there's still consequences from that storm. It's still part of what it is we're supposed to learn from going through the storm in the first place. My encouragement to you is, whatever the storm is, learn what we're supposed to learn. Not say, I'm glad that's over. Well, there might be something that we can learn, either for ourselves in the future, for others now. We've got to bail out the boat. The boat's sitting low in the water because there's a problem. How are we going to face the next storm if we don't take care of this one? So what are your storms? Have you yielded them to Christ? Are they because you're being obedient? That's great. Keep doing that. Are they because you have sin in your life? Well, then let's deal with that. Confession and repentance and restoration and reconciliation and restitution, all those things that need to be done to restore where you are. To be in the boat with our Master, truly our Master, not just, oh, Lord Jesus. No, He's truly Lord. So our response time this morning, you've got it in your hands. These are the storms I'm dealing with. What are you going to do about those? Where is my faith? Am I putting my faith in the wrong place? Then what am I going to do about that? Who is Jesus really? What did you write down to answer that question? And is it accurate? Are you still writing down things that are kind of wishy-washy? He was a good teacher. He's the Son of God. But I don't have to follow Him. Where is it really? So I'm going to pray. And Dana, if you would come, and or the team, whoever's coming. They're going to do the song, In Christ Alone. Let's focus. In Christ Alone. There's a storm in my life. How am I going to face it? In Christ Alone. There's sin in my life. What could be done about that? Christ Alone can deal with that in your life. To bring you to wholeness, to bring you to holiness, to become the people He's called you to be. So surrender your storms, redirect your faith, acknowledge Christ as Master. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that in Your Word, You have revealed Yourself and Your power and Your authority and Your grace and Your love and Your forgiveness and Your mercy. Lord, we have storms in our lives. There's no question. And some of them, we might be slow to do it, but we should be thankful for them. As we've been obedient, storms have come because You are developing in us endurance to make us mature and complete, that we wouldn't lack anything, that we'd be transformed in the image of Christ as You desire us to be. But Lord, there are other storms. Things where, because of our disobedience, we've come up against struggles and pain. We want to deal with that today. To hand it over to You and recognize that it's only in Christ. We can't rely upon ourselves or these other things that we've had our faith in before, but in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that You'd move on our hearts to not just sit through this song and wait for it to be over, but to allow Your Spirit to challenge and change us for Your glory and for our good and for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.